Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Rick brings a unique perspective and insight into the study of Scripture, prophecy, and the words of Jesus Christ. Join us now in our search for truth.
Welcome, everyone. Today is April 11, 2015, and we are Spirit of Truth Ministry, here to search Scripture, to search the world of science, to search history, to find the truth about what it takes to become righteous and enter the kingdom of heaven. We hope that you will enjoy the program today, but more than that, we hope that you will be stimulated to study for yourselves the things that you hear on this program, so that you can confirm it in your own heart and in your own mind. We don't want you to believe a word we say. What we are asking you to do is to believe the words of the Master, Jesus Christ. So, in aid of that, I want to point out to you our chat room. Our chat room is open, and I will be fielding questions today and comments. On our chat room are two links. One is to our WordPress website, which is found at spiritoftruthministry.net. The other is to our original website, which is found at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. You can go there for lots of good writing and lots of good reading. Our book is located on the WordPress website. You can read it right there, and we encourage you to do that. We've been talking this morning with our good friend Larry about what he has been writing, and it's getting to be really exciting. We can hardly wait for that to be finished so we can post that as well. So before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. And as I did yesterday, I'm going to include today my little kitty cat Molly, because she's at the vet and they are going to be doing a little IV this and a little IV that. And, it's my wife is there, and I just want the Holy Spirit to be there with them too. Father in heaven, I just prayed for Molly. Please bless her and bless Becky. Keep them both safe. I pray, Father, that as we study today, as we learn, as we grow, as we read Scripture, as we hear the words of Jesus, as we compare those words to the words of the deceiver who is trying to sound like the Holy Spirit, only lead people astray. Father, we pray that you will open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, and open our spirits to the words and the teachings and the movement and the activity of the Spirit of God in our lives. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Morning.
Morning, Don and Larry. And good morning, Rick. Como esta?
Bien, gracias.
We are, after all, in Southern California.
Yeah. If someone came to you and offered you an envelope with information in it, a sealed envelope with information in it, which was an explanation of something that was perplexing to you. And, or 10 pounds of gold. And they said you can have either one, but you can only have one. Think about it. Which would you choose? You know, we live or die based upon the information that we have chosen to believe. It boils down to that. Information is beyond value, honest. Information that is designed to be appealing is typically not factual, not honest, and certainly not true. What am I talking about? Well, let's talk about life, since I mentioned that. How many love life? How many want to live? How many find enjoyment in their life?
I do, unless it hurts too much. And then I get over the hurt and I love the life again.
How many would rather be dead? Silence fills the room.
I was thinking this, though. I was thinking about this, though. You hear this phrase, the pen is mightier than the sword. And people talk about how many people have been killed because of this religion or that religion fighting each other, or, you know, various different wars and all that. Every single person that has died for a cause has died for words.
And does their death for the cause verify the veracity or truthfulness of the cause for which they have died?
That is exactly what I was getting to, because no, it doesn't. It only confirms their belief in that veracity.
And the strength of that belief.
And the strength of that belief.
None of those causes have ever lasted long enough to be worth dying for.
Consequential.
Eventually that will not be the case, but it's a long-term investment.
So in other words, what words are you not just willing to die for, but what words would you be excited to die for?
The sealed envelope that I mentioned at the start of the study, I said contained words. Mm-hmm. Words that gave information which is honest and true. The gold, on the other hand, you can see, it gives you no information, but it gives you lots of wealth. Wealth, which you could use to live. How much enjoyment would you have choosing the gold?
Yes, Solomon.
You see, ask those who have or had what great wealth, if it ever gave them great happiness, or if it just seemed to bring more trouble.
Can't buy happiness.
But given the choice, I would venture to say most people would choose the gold.
Yep.
Because whatever information is in the envelope could not give them what the gold could give them. That's how they would.
Or it would be a quick fix.
Temporary.
And by the way, in today's spot market, that amount of gold would really only be worth about $280,000. 10 pounds of gold. 160 ounces.
Well, not much, is it?
Not much at all.
I mean, it's enough to do
but
something.
What if they,
but you
what
can't
if
retire
they,
on it.
What if they offered you...
$1 billion.
A ton.
Yeah. There you go.
Of gold.
Yeah, but it can all go away in a split second.
Well, I suppose if somebody robs you, otherwise you could probably make it last for a little while.
Well, that's about $5.7
million.
You could retire on that.
Mm-hmm.
But how many people have won the lottery, spent it all, and are back where they were?
Yeah.
Well, why?
That's no reason not to have great wealth. It's just
yeah,
that's what they do.
Why do people play the lottery? Since you brought it up,
quick fix.
Yeah, they don't want to have to work for.
Well, they know the odds, right?
Right, they're not very good.
What are the odds? Since we're talking about the odds, and we're talking about playing the lottery, and we're talking about lots of money, and what are the odds if you follow the instructions given by God that guarantee eternal life? What are the odds that those who do not follow those instructions will also get eternal life?
Zero.
So why wouldn't people follow the instructions that God has given, guaranteeing eternal life, if they would love to live in paradise throughout eternity?
If you ask them, they'll say to you, I am following those instructions, and I am guaranteed eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
I suppose the core problem is their belief systems have been corrupted.
Aha. Uh-huh. Yes, that's exactly right.
Now, whose interest would that be serving to corrupt truthful information guaranteeing eternal life? Who in their right mind would want to corrupt that?
Is that a trick question?
You're
trying to fool me, aren't you?
Well, really? And would God prevent such activity or such an act by some subversive being?
We have been told conclusively that God would never allow anyone who makes the claim that they love him to be fooled. No one who claims Jesus Christ as their personal Savior believes that they either have been or can be fooled or deceived. Ask them.
And where would they be able to go to show you the truthfulness of that assertion.
In the writings of the Apostle Paul,
nothing can separate us from the...
So, and, but, neither height nor depth nor width.
But, right. And see, by the way, I like to put quotes around that word nothing. Because Paul even admitted that nothing good lived in him. Nothing good. Now, if you put quotes around that, what does nothing good become?
Nothing.
It becomes an entity, and that entity is living in him.
Anything mm-hmm. bad.
Anything bad.
Wow.
And so it is true. Nothing can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ as expressed through the words of Jesus.
Mm. Awesome.
So, what would you choose? The sealed envelope with information that is very valuable to you, or a ton of gold? You see, if you already believe you have all the information that you ever will require to have salvation, in fact, you know that you are already saved. You are already a part of God's people. You have been born again. You can give the date, mm-hmm. the place, mm-hmm. and the time at which your born again experience took place. So, in the sealed envelope, there could not be any information that you would require that would be of any more value to you than that what you already had. So then, the choice is obvious. Take the gold.
Of course. Door number one.
Yoo-hoo.
And maybe the girl mm-hmm. who's opening the door will make a mistake and you'll actually get the car.
Yes. The price is right.
You see, what has happened is the information in the Bible that is verifiably God-given is as good as the information offered to you in the sealed envelope. It is information that you cannot see until you unseal the envelope. It is information in the Bible that you do not know is there if you don't go looking for it. It's as good as sealed up. Because all you need is contained in the letters of Paul. That is all you need. And what Paul's letters do is guarantee you salvation. Guaranteed. There's nothing you have to do but accept it.
And Bane of Dennis's earlier comments, there was quote marks around what you just said, too, wasn't there?
Yes. You're a sinner? Well, God knows you're a sinner. God created your flesh when he created Adam. And your flesh is sinful. Period. There's nothing you can do about it. Oh, yes, it may upset you that you can't do anything about your sinful flesh. You're a prisoner in this body of flesh, which all it wants to do is sin. And it's a full-time job for you to try and keep it under control so that you don't get off into debauchery and hedonism.
Or covetousness.
Hmm. there was a atheist that was expounding the truthfulness of atheism, evolution, and various other atheistic beliefs. And, of course, naturally, he was pointing an accusing finger at God-believing people, Christians, born-agains, and deriding the fact that they are proud of the fact that they have no need of facts, that their faith is strong, and facts that prove otherwise just make their faith stronger. And according to Paul, faith leads to faith, which leads to more faith, and the more facts that come in to expose your faith as a fraud just requires more faith until you reach the point that the only way you can continue to believe and worship in the way that you believe and worship is to have nothing but faith in what you believe. Did God ever say that the ultimate state of being that all those who believe him, obey him, and worship him must be is that they must have faith so strong that it blinds them to the truth?
Ooh. Wow.
If God says that anywhere, I would appreciate someone pointing it out to me. Because I can't find that. In fact, God's own witness, his son, who came here to testify and deliver a testimony that he said his father gave him. In verse 32, he says quite the opposite. He does not say, if you live in my words, teaching, you will have strong faith. And your faith will set you free.
Nope, that's not what it says.
Well, what does it say since you have it there?
Says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, not faith.
Make you free. Well, you see, the Jews that were there listening to him, and they'd already been quite affronted by his saying they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Most of them had turned and bolted because this guy was a verifiable madman. And if there was just a little bit of doubt, he had put all those doubts to rest when he had said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood or you have no part. When they're like, but some kind of hung around to hear it. And most of these that hung around were the educated religious elite, the ones that were really looking for something that they could accuse him of, that they could put him to death and get him out of the way, and they could get back to their well-ordered, structured lives. They retorted, we're not slaves of anyone. We're all sons of Abraham. Did the Son of God say to them in response to that statement?
Want me to read it?
Sure.
Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin.
Thank you. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. What does Paul say about sin, sinning, and sinners? And what does Paul say about himself and sin, sinning, and a sinner?
There's no way you can get away from it.
The wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
Now, that is true.
Right.
But you see, Paul is going to make a point. The key word is wages. What are wages?
Something you've worked for. Right.
In other words, what you do is determine what you receive for what you do. So Paul is saying is that the wages, what you receive in response to sinning, is death. Well, if the wages of sinning is death, what would the wages of righteousness be? Now, what is righteousness?
Without sin.
So that's living a life and not sinning, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Does Paul say that it is necessary to live a sinless life to receive eternal life?
No.
Oh, now we're kind of uncertain, are we?
Waiting for the other guys to pitch in. I'm the new kid on the block. I don't know everything or much.
Paul does not say that because of what he says following his wages of sin statement.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said the wages of sin are death.
Right.
But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
So it's a gift.
So if you sin, you receive wages, which is death. But if you sin and you have received the gift of God, and by the way, what is the gift of God?
Eternal.
Paul says
salvation, eternal.
No. The gift of God is Jesus Christ.
Okay.
The gift of God is Jesus Christ. He gave us this gift, which is Jesus Christ. And how is this gift, Jesus Christ, giving us eternal life?
Doesn't Paul go on to say in paraphrase form, but wait, you can have it both ways. You can go on sinning and still.
Well, he does. He doesn't say you should just, you know, become a hedonist. But he says facts are facts. You need to understand. You're going to sin. That's just what us poor mortal humans do is sin. So if eternal life is a gift, and the gift is Jesus Christ, our Lord, how does the gift work out to give sinners eternal life who otherwise would have had eternal death, because that's what the wages of sin are? Paul says, all you must do is accept the gift. God has given you a gift, and you accept the gift. God, I accept the gift. I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. So, now I will go on living with the certainty that I will have eternal life. In fact, my eternal life has already started when I received the gift.
Wow.
I could say, thank you, Santa. I really did want to be a good little boy. That was my intention.
So, now you have eternal life through the gift that you have received, Jesus Christ, your Lord. And you continue to live your life with this in mind, that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. You have a walk with Him, which is a walk that you and He have agreed upon. You've heard people say, well, that's probably their walk. That's what their walk is. Mm-hmm. Or their walk is not your walk. You have your own. This is what works for you. So what you should do is, yes, you are a sinner, and you're always going to be a sinner, and you're going to sin. Just don't get carried away. You know, don't take advantage of the fact that you now have grace. The grace doesn't offer you a free pass to go crazy in sinning, you know, in your passions and your debauchery and your malice, and, you know, all that. You keep it under control. But then understand that what you're doing is you don't want to embarrass Christ. But then it's your walk. What have you agreed upon? Is this what God has been saying all along? Or is this something new? Something new that came out of nowhere? Well, according to Paul, it didn't actually come out of nowhere, because the prophets all foretold about this that was coming.
I would love to negotiate a deal with a corporation on that basis, that all I have to do is express my intention to fulfill the contract. But I actually have to actually fulfill the contract. I just have to express the intention, and I get paid in full.
That'd be nice.
Grace doesn't require that you leave the kingdom of the world, does it?
No. No. In fact, you're still in the kingdom of the world.
And that pretty much overrides all the testimony of Jesus, then.
But see, when you've been born again, you're not of this world.
Okay.
I don't know what you're of, but according to what they say. I know, in fact, those who are really born again, what they're of. But those who say they've been born again... So, tell me, in the account of the 10 bridesmaids, I've talked to people about this, and I say, where is grace in the 10 bridesmaids? Well, it's the oil. Well, how come only half of them had grace and the other half didn't? Well, because they had refused the gift. Oh, no, wait a minute, okay? Now, you can make words say whatever you want them to say.
Yeah.
But then you have to ignore the context. All 10 bridesmaids had one thing, one main thing in common. Do you know what that one thing was?
Oil.
Sleeping.
No, only five of them had oil.
Lamps.
They all had lamps, but there was one thing. See, what are bridesmaids doing? I mean, why are they bridesmaids? Are they born bridesmaids and they are bridesmaids all their life, and when they die a bridesmaid?
No, they're part of a wedding.
They're part of a wedding.
They had a common purpose.
Sure.
They had a common purpose. What was that common purpose?
Attend to the bride?
To know when the bridegroom was coming.
They all believed the bridegroom was coming on a certain day, and they all went out to meet him on that day. Right? The ones with oil, the ones without the oil. Now, well, you could argue...
When they went out, they all had oil.
But you wouldn't...
It's true.
But it doesn't say that. In fact, it's very clear that when they went out, the difference between the wise and the foolish was the wise took oil with them in jars,
right,
and the foolish didn't.
Right.
So don't say they
But their lamps were all burning. Their lamps were all burning. So they had oil in the lamps. That's all I'm saying. They didn't take extra oil, which was the big problem.
Right. So, if oil is grace, and this cry at midnight wakes them up, what was happening to their grace?
It was going out.
Oh, so grace can be burned up and used up? Even by the wise?
Their grace account was being overdrawn.
See, tell me. Where does this whole idea break down?
Right there.
Everywhere.
Right.
Because you can't start out with grace and then lose it.
And then find it.
Because it wouldn't be grace. You can't not receive grace.
Especially if grace is a free gift. If it's always free.
If you're in company with those who have received grace, and you've gone out with them in faith to meet a bridegroom who didn't come, and yet you stayed there, and you stayed there. You didn't ridicule, you stayed there, and you all went to sleep. You slept together, those who were wise and those who were foolish. And then, at the marriage feast, the foolish who... whether they had oil or not, and they went to buy it. Of course, it's not anything you can buy, but they went to buy it, and then they show up at the door, and the door is shut. And they're saying, God, you gave us.
I don't have a clue.
The
icon never went away.
I guess we got cut off. I don't know. It's hard to tell, but it seems like whenever we get to a very
salient point,
we lose a connection.
Imagine that.
Yeah, we're on.
So we're talking about the offer. A sealed envelope, valuable information concerning eternal life, or a ton of gold. And that the information in the envelope would be perceived as valueless to someone who is already experiencing eternal life through grace. So whatever is in the envelope couldn't give them anything more than what they already have. So the choice is obvious.
Mm-hmm.
Get the gold.
Yep.
Because, of course, the gold is a gift from God so that you can have a nice life here and then enjoy your eternal life with him once he comes to take you home.
And I've heard people tell me that the reason to have that gold, to have that kind of lifestyle, is to practice what it's going to be like for you to live in heaven. So you practice it here, and then when you get up there, you're not going to be surprised by it. I mean, really, seriously, it's amazing.
Now, Paul says that, you know, he was a student of the law. He knew the law. He was a Pharisee. He knew it backward and forward. I found it interesting that this atheist that was speaking away, and it's also interesting that he was complaining about the same things that I experience when I talk to Christians, that you can't have an intelligent, intellectual, factual discussion with a Christian because they don't deal in facts. They deal in faith. And there is no wall harder to try and get through than faith.
Well, now let's not be parochial
and
here.
And if you manage to get through one wall of faith, you are only confronted with a much thicker wall of faith.
Yeah, let's not get parochial here. It's not just Christians. It's everyone who practices a religion.
Well,
because all religion is based on faith.
In Romans, Paul says, this is 6:20, when you were slaves of sin, you felt no obligation to righteousness. And what did you get from this? Nothing but experiences that now make you blush. Oh, my goodness. How embarrassing.
How silly of me.
Since that sort of behavior ends in death.
I need to leave Facebook alone, I guess.
Might be the blush of death.
Now, here's the thing. Paul reveals a bit of information here which most people would overlook. Does sin lead to death?
Yes.
Well,
maybe.
Okay.
Unforgiven sin.
Wait a minute.
Maybe.
The sinner needs to know
that
what they're doing
right.
is sin.
Right. Exactly.
Did all those people on the foot
now? Now, did Paul is talking about his pagan converts, his Gentile converts. He's saying that when you were slaves of sin, you felt no obligation to righteousness. Did they know the difference? If they knew the difference, yes. If they didn't, no.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the fact that Paul has offered them Christ and they have accepted Christ would fly in the face of the argument that when they were sinning, they felt no obligation to righteousness. They would have had to have known they were sinning, and they would have had to have known what righteousness is. Right?
Correct.
So would their sin have led to death?
Not then.
According to their response to Paul's preaching, you would have to say no. See, what the whole thing is, the reason that God is there waiting is not because sin is not bad enough or horrific enough or widespread enough. Mm-hmm. It is because those who are sinning are not all guilty of the sins they are committing because they don't know. Mm. Now, when they are offered information explaining what sin is and the guilt that comes with it and what righteousness is and the exoneration, the penalty for sin is in other words, you're not guilty of sin. So you're declared not guilty. So therefore you don't have to pay the penalty for sin, your sin. Hmm. Because you have confessed those sins and you have now changed your life so that you no longer are sinning. You are living a life of righteousness based upon the instructions and principles as given by God in the Law and Prophets and by His Son, recorded by those disciples who heard what he had to say, and you are following those instructions, and therefore you are not sinning. And if you're not sinning, what are you doing? You are being in harmony with God's commands and instructions, and you are righteous. Do you see the difference? Paul says that salvation, when it comes, is a free gift offered to you. The grace that is given to you through Jesus Christ. Now, your life doesn't change, except maybe you don't do the debauchery you used to do. But you still sin. And Paul talks about coveting, because he must have a problem with coveting. And so, yes, you may covet, but you have grace that will cover that coveting. But just don't get carried away with your coveting.
Yeah, I find it interesting because we can find in the words of the eyewitness disciples words that actually confirm exactly what you're saying, Rick. Listen to this. 1 John 1:8-9. If we say we have no, what John is saying here is, if you declare that you don't have any sin in you, you are declaring that you are deceived. All right? But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is the operative word? How can you confess something that you don't know that you have?
You're guilty of, yeah.
That you do not know that you're guilty of.
Paul goes on to say that sort of behavior that leads to death. Now, however, you have been set free from sin, although you still sin. You have been made slaves of God. Well, if you're a slave, God, what does a slave do?
Works for the master.
Whatever the master
slave says. Does the will of his master.
Right.
But how can you be a slave of God and still be a sinner?
And still be a slave to sin.
And how can you be a slave to God and yet not do now what I mean by ignore his law, what Paul talks about the Ten Commandments. God gave this covenant, Ten Commandments, wrote it with his own finger on stone tablets, and he said, this is the covenant of the testimony between me and my people. Now, Paul says that God now has a salvation apart from the law. So he didn't do away with the law. It's there, just so that you know that you are not saved by doing the works of the law. You are saved through grace in Jesus Christ. How can you be slaves to anyone that you are not doing their will? You've been set free from doing their will. So you've been set free from sin, slavery to sin, and now you are set free from being a slave to God. What are you? And that is not what the Son of God said. He said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Paul does not tell you that you have to stop sinning. Oh, that's the goal. But that's not the requirement. You are saved by grace because the wages of sin is death. And if you keep on sinning, you're going to die. But God gave you a way of, through grace to save you in your sins. That is not what the Son of God said. He said, if you live in my word, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. The truth exposes Paul as a fraud and a liar and a blasphemer.
1 John 3:4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. If there was nothing against which to sin, there would not be lawlessness. So down just a little way in verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, Jesus, is righteous. He who sins is of the devil.
So righteousness is not a gift received through faith.
Absolutely not. Not according to Jesus.
You are not righteous by faith. You are righteous by works. Oh, that's a bad word. You know, when you use words, when you use works to Christians who believe in grace, it's like, bam. Okay, they won't talk to you anymore because you're one of those legalists, you know.
Yes, but there's a
You think you can make yourself righteous in God, your own works, your own self, your own pride and
good. There's a huge difference between being legal and being lawful.
I was in this wonderful Sabbath school class in the big medical center up the north, up in Portland.
Pull it closer, Don.
And it was going on quite interestingly, and this old gal raised her hand, and she says, you certainly are not saved by works, but you certainly can be lost by works. And that's the nutshell.
Paul goes on to say, you have been made slaves of God, and you get a reward. Okay, it's a reward leading to your sanctification and ending in eternal life.
Weird.
I've never heard sanctification explained quite like that. A reward that gives you sanctification. Same thing. Still in Romans 6, 20-23. And now we find the wage paid by sin is death. The present or gift given by God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I'm going to go down in chapter 7. There's something here I want to say. That he talks about a married woman and her husband. And if the married woman joins herself to another, While her husband is still alive, then she is an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she can join herself to another man, and she's not an adulteress. So, in verse 4 of chapter 7, that is why you, my brothers, who through the body of Christ are now dead to the law, can now give yourselves to another husband, to him who rose from the dead, to make us productive for God. Now, there's a real issue there, a disconnect. Who rose from the dead?
Jesus.
Who died?
Jesus.
Not according to Paul.
See, according to Paul, the one who died was not the same one who came rose from the grave. Because if you were joined to the one who died and then joined to the one who was resurrected, you would be joined to the same one, wouldn't you? But what Paul says is that the one that you were joined to when he died, you were released from, so that you could join to the one who was came out of the tomb, a whole different one. And that one has freed you from the law that bound you to the one before. But now, he says in verse 6, we are rid of the law, freed by death from our imprisonment, free to serve in a new spiritual way and not the old way of a written law. In other words, you and the Spirit live together on your terms.
One could call that nonsense and disinformation, couldn't one?
So, what would you choose? The envelope or the gold? What would you, listener, choose?
Well, that's terrific, Rick. That was really good. I want to encourage all of our listeners to go to our websites that are listed on the chat room and take a visit there. Our WordPress site is spiritoftruthministry.net. We also encourage you to join us again next Friday at 10 a.m. Pacific Time for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 o'clock for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now, and have a great day.